Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 14 tonight in your Bible. I'm a little bit nervous because this is a brand new message. And I turned to Brother Getch before the service and I said, I'm nervous because this is a new message. He said, I like driving new cars. And I thought that was a good statement. But then he said, just make sure you know where the brake is. So I don't know what that meant, but that's what he said. Luke chapter 14 tonight in your Bible. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 14. And we're going to look at verse 25 and read a few verses together. And then I'm going to ask that you would keep your Bible open for the remainder of the message. We'll look back at it quite often. Luke chapter 14 tonight, and look all the way down at verse 25. Luke chapter 14, all the way down at verse 25. The Bible says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. Watch this. He cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, watch it, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." We saw in verse 26, the little clause, "He cannot be my disciple." Again in verse 27, we saw that clause, "Cannot be my disciple." And then again in verse 33, "He cannot be my disciple." Strong words by the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to preach a message tonight with this title, "When Discipleship is Impossible." When discipleship is impossible. Our Father, I pray that you bless the message. I thank you for every teenager who has come to this conference. I thank you for the college students. Thank you, Lord, for those that have gathered in the North Auditorium tonight. Thank you for those that might even be watching across the world on live stream. Father, I pray that every single person that hears the preaching of the Word of God in these minutes would carefully zone in to what your Word says. Lord, we believe tonight that the Word of God has the power to change lives. We're asking that you would help us to be wide open to its teaching. May our hearts be receptive. Father, I pray tonight that you would raise up from this group some that are truly disciplined, truly disciples. Lord, tonight I pray that you would do a marvelous work in the hearts and lives of some. Please, Lord, bless this message. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And thank you so much for standing. I hope that you had a wonderful day at the Six Flags, the amusement park. I hope that you were able to get a good meal on the way home. I hope that you were able to drink the beverage of your choice. I hope that some of you were able to have some Mountain Dew. God is in Mountain Dew. I'm hoping that some of you were able to have some Mr. Pibbs. I'm hoping that many of you were able to partake in some Dr. Pepper. I'm hoping that maybe some of you classic ones were able to have some Pepsi and some Coke. Or maybe even some Diet Pepsi or Diet Coke, even with lime. No problem. There's nothing wrong with that. Of course, we learned this morning that the only beverage that really we should not be drinking is water. Because we know that people that order water after we have ordered soda are Pharisees. We learned that this morning. They're not ordering water because they want water. Nobody wants water. It's tasteless. You'd have to be mentally challenged to want to drink water. But the real reason you order water is because you're a Pharisee. You're implying that you are healthier than the rest of us, and you're not. Look in the mirror. You're implying that you have better stewardship than the rest of us. Well, I don't want to spend $2.79 on soda. Get a life. It's a good investment. I was able to share with the very astute, very intelligent 7th through 11th graders. I'm sorry, 8th through 11th graders. I was able to share the evils of water. For instance, I shared with them this morning the fact that when the tsunamis hit Japan, it was a tsunami of what?
Water.
Dr. Pepper never killed one Japanese person. When the Titanic struck the iceberg, ice is a form of what?
Water.
It wasn't frozen Mountain Dew. And then there's always those people that put the lemon in their water, and they think that putting the lemon in it makes it good, okay? Putting a lemon on the iceberg doesn't make the Titanic come back to the surface. And then I was thinking, now, some of you are saying, well, you know, Pastor Skelly, that's not in the Bible. Okay, let's talk about the Bible then, all right? When God wanted to destroy the world, what did he use? Water! And I don't care if you had a lemon that looked like a canoe, you weren't getting saved. That's what we believe at West Coast Baptist College Youth Conference. We believe in biblical preaching. Stay away from water. Luke chapter, you can't be a disciple if you drink water. It's impossible. Look at verse 25, please, of our text. The Bible says there went great multitudes with him. I was recently in the country of Israel. I love to go. I've been a couple times now. I love to go and see the places where Jesus walked. I went to the very spot there where Jesus, or what is believed to be the spot where Jesus fed the 5,000. That incredible. I went to the spot where they believe that Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. We had a Sunday morning service in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was awesome. We went to the Garden Tomb. We went to Golgotha. Saw there the place of the skull, no doubt where Jesus was crucified. It went to many other places there in what we call the Holy Land, on the Sea of Galilee. I'd like to picture in my mind what it was like for Jesus to walk in, for great multitudes to follow him. How many were in those multitudes? We don't know, but if he fed 5,000, they were men, and there were women and children beside it. It wouldn't be uncommon, I think, for maybe 15, 20,000 people to follow the Lord. That's amazing. I mean, think about a crowd like this. I was looking around earlier when you were gorilla-ing and all that, and noticing how big this crowd was. 2,500 probably in this room, about that. It's a big crowd, but this is nothing about the crowds that followed Jesus. This is a great multitude tonight. And I think, at least to a degree, that this great multitude tonight is interested in the Lord. Now, I know you came to youth conference. Maybe some of you came to go to the amusement park, or you came just because it's fun to hang out with the other teenagers. But I think that most of you came to youth conference knowing that there was going to be preaching and knowing that you're going to be challenged and even interested in what the Bible says. I think that's safe to say that most of you, most of this multitude tonight is interested in serving God. I think that's a safe statement. I think that most of the multitude tonight is probably involved in some way, shape, or form in serving Jesus. Most of you attend church. Most of you are involved in some way, maybe on a visitation or maybe working a bus route. Most of you, I think, in some way you're involved. You're interested, you're involved. And yet that's not what the message is tonight. The message tonight is not, are you interested in Christ? The message tonight is not, are you involved in some way in serving Christ? That's not the message. The message tonight is not, are you attending youth conference? Are you in the multitude? No, you are in the multitude. You are interested in the Lord. You are following him to a degree. That's what it says in verse 25. There went great multitudes with him. This is not the worldly crowd. These are not they that have rejected the Lord. These are not they that disesteem the fact that he could be the Messiah. No, these are they that to some degree are following the Lord. Just like you. This crowd in Luke chapter 14 is a crowd not unlike you. And yet the Bible says that Jesus stopped and turned to this crowd. He had something to say to people that were already interested in him. And so this is not a message from Kurt Skelly tonight. This is a message from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is turning and looking at this crowd tonight and giving you a message. And here's what he's basically saying. He's saying, listen, you might think that you're a follower of me. You might think that you are even a disciple of Jesus Christ. You might even use that terminology. You might say I'm a follower of Christ. You might say I'm a disciple of Christ. But Jesus said, unless these criteria are true, you are not a disciple. You can say whatever you want to say. Hey, talk is cheap. You can use the labels if you want. But let me just say, says Jesus Christ to you, if these things are not true in your life, you can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ. There's no way around it. You can call yourself whatever you want to call yourself, but unless these three principles are true in your life, you can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it clear there are very few disciples of Christ. There are many followers. Matter of fact, if you'll study the Bible, you'll find out in the public ministry of Jesus Christ that Jesus often dismissed the crowds. Jesus often got away from the crowd. Jesus often gathered with just a few that were real disciples. I want to know tonight, who are the real disciples? God is not looking for many. He's looking for a few that are totally, unreservedly sold out to Jesus Christ. That might be you. By the way, you don't need to be the senior in the youth group to be that person. You don't have to be athletically gifted to be that person. You don't have to be the valedictorian to be that person. You don't have to be good looking to be that person. Hey, anybody can be that person. And so not knowing who that person is tonight, I'm just going to preach to all of you. I'm going to preach to that one all the way in the back of the balcony, all the way in the back of the auditorium, right down here in the wing sections. I'm going to preach to every single one of you because I don't know who the disciples are, but I know this. I'm going to give you what the criteria is. Notice, please, if you would, Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. The Bible says, if any man come after me, or come to me rather, and hate not, boy, that's strong language. Hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters. Yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. Now, what in the world does the Lord mean here? What in the world could the Lord possibly mean? I mean, I thought the Lord taught us to love one another. Didn't Jesus say we're supposed to love each other? A commandment I give unto you that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. How could the Lord possibly say that we're supposed to hate people if we're going to follow the Lord? Because the word hate in the Bible is not the word hate that you use today. The word hate in the Bible is a word of degree. And basically what the word means is this, that if any human relationship takes precedence over the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ, you can't be a follower of Jesus Christ. I think sometimes we read that verse and say, well, hate my father. No, I don't hate him. And mother, I don't hate him. And wife, I don't even have one. And children, uh-uh. And brethren, yeah, I hate my brother. I'm a disciple. No, that's not it. I can't stand my stinking sister. I must be a follower of Jesus Christ. No, that's not true. No, what the Bible's teaching here is that Jesus Christ must be the preeminent relationship in your life. Hey, can I say this? Christianity is all about Christ. I'm afraid sometimes we forget that. You understand that your walk with God is a personal thing. Sometimes we're so careful as youth conference speakers and as youth pastors and as pastors, we want you to live right, that sometimes we give you standards by which to live. Nothing wrong with that. Say, you ought not listen to this, and you ought to wear this, and you ought to go here, and don't go there, and don't watch this. And listen, there's a place for that, but understand this, that without a relationship with Jesus Christ, all of that is meaningless. And with a relationship with Jesus Christ, much of that does not need to be said. Because when a person falls in love with Jesus Christ, so many things take care of themselves. Who do you love tonight? Who do you love tonight? Who's the last person you said, I love you too? Was it your mom? Did you text her last night? Mommy, I miss you. This dorm room's cold. How would you text that? But anyway. Who do you say I love you to?
Well, we don't use the word I love you in my family. We just kind of say, hey.
All right, well, then who's the last one you said hey to? Who do you love? Can I ask you this? When's the last time on your knees you said, I love you to Jesus? Amen. He died for you. Yeah. He loves you more than you could possibly love yourself. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Hey, when's the last time with tears streaming down your face you said, Jesus, thank you and I love you? Hey, the problem with a cold, compromising, modern-day Christianity is we've forgotten about Christ. We've got the methods, we've got the customs, we've got the standards, we've got the facilities, but we've forgotten all about who this is all about. It's about Jesus. And guess what? He's here tonight. I love the Lord. Hey, discipleship is impossible when we're not, here it is, ready, consecrated to Christ. Discipleship is impossible when we're not consecrated to Christ. Oh, I'm all for loving your pastor. I'm all for praising up your youth pastor. I'm all for having good mentors and being discipled. I'm all for the Christian school and those that labor so diligently to teach Bible and grammar and history and all the rest of it. I'm all for the moms and dads that foot the bill and send you to youth conference. But listen, how about Jesus? How about our dedication to Him? How about loving Him? How about consecration to Jesus Christ? Jesus said, if any man come after me or come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. I see in this verse three categories. Note them, please. Three categories in verse 26. First of all, I see the category of authority. The Bible says, if any man hate not father and mother. Say, Pastor Skelly, what in the world are you talking about? Hate not father and mother. I can't be a disciple if I don't hate my father and mother. No, you can't be a disciple if the word of your mom and dad is more important than the word of Jesus Christ. Now, for most of you, this point is meaningless because you have a mom and you have a dad that love you. You have a mom and dad that are trying to teach you what's right and what's wrong. And don't misinterpret. There's no excuse for you not honoring your mother and father. But watch this. There may come a time in your life when you have to respectfully disagree with mom and dad. There might come a time in your life when you have to say, Mom, Dad, I love you and I respect you and I honor you, but I'm going to follow Jesus Christ's call for my life. You know, that day came for me. When I graduated from high school, I got saved my senior year in high school, and almost immediately I knew that God was calling me to preach. Said, how did you know that, Pastor Skelly? I can't explain it. All I knew is I could not do anything else with my life. I had to preach. I had to go learn how to preach. And there was something inside of it. I just had to do it. Amen. I'll never forget telling my mother and my stepfather at that time that I was going to go to an unaccredited little Bible college. Yeah. Right. I'll never forget my stepfather looking at me and saying, Kurt, what are you going to do there? I said, well, I'm going to learn the Bible. Well, what are you going to do with that? I mean, I can't see you preaching. Can you? And honestly, my answer was no. No, I couldn't see myself preaching. I could never see myself behind a pulpit. Matter of fact, the first time I came back to my home church and preached, the deacon, the chairman of board of my home church, introduced me to preach. Halfway through his introduction, he started laughing. It was awkward. Then he said this, oh, folks, I'm sorry. He goes, I just got to thinking, this is Kurt Skelly. He said, we had discipline committee meetings about him. We expelled him from our school. He was suspended more times than I can count. He was the school rebel. I never in a million years could see him preaching. Listen, it's not about what you can see or what your mom can see or about what your dad. Hey, what can God see in your life? And sometimes you've got to respectfully say, hey, mom, hey, dad, you might not see this, but this is something that God's called me to do. I'm going to go off to Bible college. I'm going to serve God with my life. Hey, that's a good thing. Amen. Do you esteem Jesus above even mom and dad? Not only authorities, but notice with me, secondly, tonight, notice the attachments of verse 26. The Bible says, if any man come to me, hate not his father, his mother. There are authorities. But notice the attachments here. A wife and children and brethren and sisters. These are the most close attachments you'll have in your life. One day, guys, if you get a facelift, you can maybe get married. And get a wife. Or maybe you can go down to the school for the blind and get one there, you know. And maybe some, anyway, I'm not going to talk about the girls. I promise to be nice tonight. And maybe one day you'll have children. Hopefully they won't look like you. And maybe you have brothers and sisters. And back in Bible days, people actually liked their brothers and sisters. They were like friends. I know that's a tough concept to wrap your little brain around. What the Bible is saying is that if you're unwilling to hate or disesteem your closest attachments in life, the people that have the most sway upon you, as a teenager, that's your best friend. As a teenager, those are they that are in the youth group with you, and you're willing to say, listen, Jesus Christ and his will for my life is more important than my best friend, more important to me than my closest attachment in my life, and I'll stand for Jesus Christ on top of any other influence in my life. I wonder, would you say that? And think about Job, and Job had gone through all those trials, and his best friend in life, his wife said, hey, Job, curse God and die. What would you do if your best friend told you to quit church? What would you do if your best friend told you to something that would dishonor Jesus Christ? What would you do, girlfriend, if your boyfriend wanted to dishonor you? What would you do? What have you done? Don't tell me you love Jesus. Don't tell me you love Jesus and compromise your eye gates. Don't tell me you love Jesus when you compromise your ear gates. Don't tell me you love Jesus when you take liberties with the opposite sex. Don't tell me you love Jesus when a friend has more sway and influence in your life than Jesus Christ. You can't be a disciple. It is impossible to be a disciple if the attachments of your life have more sway than the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ in your life. We see authorities. We see attachments. But notice number three. Notice the affections. Because the Bible says that if any man come to me and hate not father and mother, authority, wife, children, brethren, sister, attachments. Watch this. Yea, in his own life also, affections. Your own lusts, your own desires, your own wants, your own ambitions, your own dreams, your own visions for what you want to do with your life. Like a little kid that says, what I want to be when I grow up is a fireman. Why want to be a policeman? You always have some little, you know, ratty kid that says, yeah, I'm going to be a nuclear engineer. What? Can I say this? It really doesn't make a difference what you want to be when you grow up. It really doesn't make a difference what your desires are. Hey, how about taking your affections and giving them to Jesus Christ? They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. The Bible teaches that we're supposed to die daily and lay down our lives and lose our lives that we might find it. And I challenge some teenagers tonight to come to this altar and say, God, all my dreams and all my plans and all my ambitions and all the things that I want to do and all the things I think I'm good at, God, if you want me to do those things, fine. But I lay them all at the altar. God, do with my life what you want to do with my life. That's a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus, I want your will first and foremost, regardless of what my reasoning is. I want what you want for my life. Hey, listen, you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? It is impossible without a consecration to Christ. Watch this, number two. Would you see verse 27, please, of our text? The Bible says in verse 26 that we're to hate father and mother and wife and children, brethren, sisters, our own life, or we can't be disciples. Look at verse 27. And whosoever, and I like that word whosoever, because that means that any one of you has the potential to be a disciple. That means that anybody has the ability to submit to Christ and become a disciple. And whosoever, Jesus said, doth not bear his cross. Think of that. Jesus had not yet hung on a cross. Jesus said that nobody in that crowd could envision Jesus ever being on a cross. But everybody in that crowd knew what a cross was. They did not think that Jesus would be on a cross, but everybody knew what a cross was because they were under Roman oppression. They were under Roman rule. And the Romans were so cruel that when they wanted to execute somebody, the Jews wouldn't do this. The Romans would execute them by crucifixion. Everybody knew what that was. And back in Roman days, when somebody was crucified, the Romans would crucify him right along the road. See, we get the idea that Jesus was on a hill far away. Why? Because that's what the song says, right? But that's not what the Bible teaches. No, Jesus wasn't crucified on a hill far away. We get this nice little picture with the sunset and three crosses, and we almost feel warm about it. There's nothing warm about the cross. There's nothing fuzzy about the cross. There's nothing heartwarming about the cross. You know what the cross was? The cross was in your face. That's what the cross was. Now, the cross, it wasn't up here on a platform. It was down right on the roadside. And a person wasn't hung up high where you looked up. They were right eye level. People would hit people on the cross. They'd spit on people on the cross. The cross was in your face. You saw the blood run. You heard the pain. You saw the thorns. You saw it all. It was right there. Jesus said, hey, you want to be a disciple? Pick up a cross. Oh, why would I ever want to do that? Be crucified. Get there naked on that cross. That's how they'd crucify people, by the way. Naked. Strip their clothes off to remove every vestige of modesty. Shameful. Beat you bloody. Cat of nine tails. Throw you up on that rough-hewn lumber. Spit at you. Mock at you. Watch you die. Break your legs if need be. No, that's the cross. Jesus said, you want to be a disciple of mine? You better learn how to bear a cross. What was a cross in Bible days? Let me say a couple things about the cross. First of all, the cross was a recognition of one's position. Watch this. A recognition of one's position. To carry a cross meant to say, I submit to the sentence handed down upon me by the Roman government. I admit that I'm guilty. That's what it was saying. Put that cross upon one's back and say, I submit to the fact that I've been condemned by the government of the world, Rome. And I carry this cross as an emblem of my guilt. I'm visibly and publicly identifying that I accept this sentence. You know what the cross is to a Christian? It's a visible and public declaration that you accept the sentence of discipleship. I carry the cross. I want everyone to know I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I'm not a closet Christian. I'm not in the witness protection program. Everybody's going to know on the side of the road who I am. Everyone's going to know where I stand. Everyone's going to know that Jesus Christ is my Savior and I follow Him. I recognize my position as a disciple of Jesus Christ. We live in a brand of Christianity. You're afraid to pass out a gospel tract. We live in a brand of Christianity. We're afraid to knock on a door. We pray that they won't even answer. Matter of fact, we knock like that. We live in a brand of Christianity. We're afraid to identify ourselves as Bible-believing Christians. We're afraid to lift up. We're afraid to witness the person on the airplane. We're afraid to witness the person on the bus. We're afraid to talk to someone at the family gathering, the cousin that's not saved. Hey, God, help us. No, you can't be a disciple. Oh, you can be a believer. You can be in the crowd. You can be in the multitude. But you won't be a disciple. If you're not public and visible in your faith, you can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Remember when I was in college, they had a class called homiletics and teaching about preaching and the art of preaching. And One of the assignments we had in homiletics was we had to preach on the street. I'm a Connecticut yuppie. That just seemed a little bit too redneck for me. I remember going down to the busiest street corner in Chicago, Illinois, and preaching on the street. I remember being so worried, what are people going to think about me? But you know what? It was good for me to lift my voice and say, hey, Jesus Christ died for your sins. And I remember people looking at me and mocking me, but you know what? It's a privilege to stand up and say something. Not to be obnoxious, but to stand up and say something for Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the assignments we had was to preach in a public place. Some of the other students affectionately called it bar preaching. Now, I wasn't in the habit of visiting bars. So I asked several of the deacons of our church where the nearest bars were, and they told me. I went down to a bar in South Chicago, Illinois. I was to preach the gospel. I walked in with a buddy of mine into that bar. There was a woman, a bartender there, and here's what I said. I kind of wimped out. I said, hey, I have an assignment to do for my college. It's a public speaking assignment. May I do that here? She looked at me, and when I was 18 years old, I looked like I was about 12. You know, I wasn't shaving yet. I'd shaved my legs, but that was about it. And so she looked at me. She said, well, sure, honey, if you want to do a public speaking engagement. Now I'm thinking, man, I'm feeling, you know, pretty bold now. She gave me permission. So all of a sudden, I turned into like John Wayne Jr. I'm like, okay, well, turn off the TV then. So she turned off the TV. I said, all right, I'm going to preach. So I got it. My voice was like 2 octaves higher. I said, the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And I just started preaching. I'll never forget. I was about 45 seconds into my message. I was waxing eloquent. I was about 45 seconds into my message. And there was this guy. He weighed like 900 pounds. He's back there playing pool. He never even looked at me. He just said in a loud, booming voice, he said, if someone doesn't shut that pipsqueak up, I'm going to break this pool stick over his head. I said, amen, God bless you, time for me to go. Hey, I'm not saying you have to go to a bar and preach. I'm not saying you have to stand on the busiest street corner in Lancaster, California, and preach the gospel. What I am saying is you ought to be visible in public in your faith. And by the way, if you can't be that, you can't be a disciple. Hey, you can be saved. You can hover in a crowd somewhere, but you can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Hey, to carry the cross was a recognition of our position, publicly and visibly standing for Jesus Christ, accepting the sentence of discipleship placed upon us. But not only is the cross a recognition of our position, I think the cross is also a reminder of our persecution. A reminder of our persecution. A reminder that the road of the cross is not an easy road. If you're looking for everybody to like you, you can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you're the kind of person that always has to have people say nice things about you, you can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ, because all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. I'm saying that following Jesus Christ, the footsteps of Jesus Christ, we all have that little plaque in our house, the footprints of Jesus. And when I only saw one set of footprints, I was so nervous, but then I realized you carried me. And that's wonderful. And I'm not against that poem, but you know, the only time the Bible talks about the footprints of Jesus, it's the footprints of suffering. And you're following his footprints. Why don't you hang that plaque on your wall? Because you can't be a disciple if you don't understand that discipleship involves persecution. I was preaching in a youth conference a couple summers ago in Mannheim, Germany, or that area of Viernheim, Germany. Some of you might have been at that conference. At that conference, there was a young lady that had come from Africa recently. She was a 12-year-old little girl. Sweet little girl. After one of the preaching services, she came up and asked me to sign her Bible, and I was sitting on the platform, and she began to talk to me. I said, where are you from? She told me Africa in her accent. I said, why are you here? She said, we were having trouble in my country. I said, what happened? She just looked at me. She said, the Muslims don't like the Christians in our country. One day I was coming home from school and they started chasing me and my friend. They murdered my friend. And then they came to my house. And I watched as they took the machetes and killed my mother. And killed my father. And she's saying it almost stoically. Big tears streaming down her face. I just looked at her. I wasn't expecting that. I didn't know what to do. I know this is probably not appropriate. But I looked at her and all I could do is reach out my arms and grab her and hug her as hard as I could. I said, oh, honey, I'm so sorry. Yeah, and you had somebody slam a door in your face? Come back to me on that one. Oh, they won't sit at your lunch table? Oh, they won't sit at your lunch table. Oh, they made fun of the way you dress? Let's add a special book, a chapter in Fox's Book of Martyrs for you. Hey, American Christians and Canadian Christians, we have no clue. We have no clue, and one day we'll stand in the judgment seat of Jesus Christ in line with people like that little girl that watched her mother get hacked to death for just being a Christian. Listen, my friends, it's time that we buckle up. Time that we decide that nothing's going to keep me from serving Jesus Christ. What's that cross? It's a reminder of persecution. It's a recognition of our position. It's a realization of our partnership with Christ. Because the Bible says in verse 27 that whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, Jesus said, I'm not asking you to do something I'm not willing to do. And we all know that Jesus took his cross. We all know how he walked up that road. We all know how he was beaten beyond recognition. His face marred so much he didn't even look like a human being. And we could all talk about the cat of nine tails and the crown of thorns and the way that his body was marred. Jesus is not asking for us to do anything that he didn't do. Jesus said, you follow me, there's going to be a cross. I love the story about Amy Carmichael. You ought to read missionary biographies. You ought to turn off your video game every now and then and pick up a missionary biography. You ought to turn off the ball game every now and then and pick up a missionary biography. You ought to put down your cell phone every now and then and your Facebook account every now and then and read a missionary biography about someone that stood for Jesus Christ, like Amy Carmichael in Ireland, who as a teenage girl accomplished more than most preachers do in a lifetime. Who had a burden for the factory workers, the young factory workers, the women that worked in the factories that weren't allowed to go to church. And she rented a hall and hundreds of women would come and she would speak to these women and even preach to them. But no man would do it. And she'd share the gospel and hundreds of women got saved. And then she decided she'd go to India. Why? Because she heard that in India, wicked men would take little girls. 3 years old, 4 years old, and 5 years old, and take them into their Hindu temples and abuse their bodies and make them temple prostitutes. And Amy Carmichael would sneak in and sometimes even purchase these girls out of slavery to save them from that abuse and introduce them to Jesus Christ. She suffered much persecution in the process. She wrote a poem, maybe you've memorized it. Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers, spent, laid me down by a tree to die, and rent by ravening wolves that compassed me. I swooned. Hast thou no wound? Hast thou no scar? No wound? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced be the feet that follow me, but thine are whole. Can he have followed far that has no wound or scar? I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, Paul said. You know, tell me about your stories of persecution. Tell me about your stories of suffering. Tell me what you've suffered for the cause of Jesus Christ. And then tell me that you're a disciple. Oh no, no persecution, no discipleship. No partnership with Jesus Christ, there's no discipleship. Hey, God save us from this soft, compromising 21st century Christianity. God give us soldiers for the cross. Where are those people? No, no. You want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? You better be consecrated to Christ. He's all about Him. I love Him and I serve Him. It's not about the standard or the rule or the method. It's about I love Jesus and His love constrains me to serve Him. It's about carrying the cross. I don't care what you throw my way. I'm standing for Jesus Christ. You can't turn me aside. You can't stop me. Hey, listen, I bear the cross gladly because one day I'll see Jesus Christ and hear those wonderful words, well done. No, I want to carry that cross for Christ. No, a disciple is one that's consecrated to Christ. A disciple is one that carries the cross. But notice with me lastly tonight, a disciple is one that counts the cost. Would you notice, please, verse 28 of our text? For which of you, again, anybody in the room is eligible. Which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it. All that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man, this girl, this teenager, began to build. They made a big decision. They went to youth conference. They came back all excited, but was not able to finish. What does God expect? God expects for you to think about it. God expects for you to think about it. Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. That's what the man in Luke 9 said. You know what we call that, Brother Caleb? We call that a call to full-time Christian service. You know how we deal with that today? We have them fill out a decision card and we clap. Full-time Christian service. Let's clap. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus said, oh, you want to follow me? Have you considered that the birds of the air, they have their nests, and the foxes of the field, they have their holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head? Have you thought about it? Have you thought about it? See, that's what Luke chapter 14 is all about. Hey, think about it. You willing to bear a cross? Think about it. You willing to lose some friends? Think about it. You willing to put Jesus above every other human relationship in your life? Hey, you better think about it. I don't want a knee-jerk decision. I don't want a cattle call invitation. Okay, let's come forward. And we all kneel down for X number of verses and then we go back to our seats and we're just the same old sheep we were before we came down. No, I'm not interested in that. No, I'm interested in you thinking about it. You ever go to a restaurant, you look at the menu and there's no price? You know what that means, don't you? You can't afford it. Order water with lemon. You know what the cost of discipleship is? There's no price tag. It's everything. It's not three times a week. It's not an hour of devotion a day. It's not a certain standard. It's everything. It's all that you are. Jesus gave everything when he died for you. You give everything to live for him. That's the cost. What is Jesus interested in? He's interested in you finishing what you start. If you can't finish what you start, then don't start. Because you give the rest of us a bad name. We're looking for teenagers that will come to an altar tonight and say, I sign up for discipleship and I'm not quitting when I'm 18 and the Christian school experience is over. I'm serving God my whole life. No turning back. I've decided to follow Jesus. That's what we're looking for. We're not looking for this resurrected decision. Every camp, every conference, oh, I got to come back. No, where's the young person that says, hey, listen, I'm not going to be sinless, but bless God, I'm following Jesus the rest of my life. Hey, finish what you start. Jesus is interested in you finishing what you, that's what Paul did. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but also unto all them that love his appearing. And I'm saying that when you fall in love with Jesus as a consecrated Christ, and then decide I'm going to live for him, that it's worth it. Finish what you start. Jesus is interested in you finishing what you start. Jesus is interested in you forsaking all of your stuff. Notice what it says in verse 31. What king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh with 20,000, or else while he's yet a great way off, he sends an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. It's a weird illustration, but here's what Jesus is saying. You got to be willing to give up your pride. Here's a king. He wants to win this battle, but he looks out there and says, well, here's an army with 20,000. I have 10,000. Hey, I want to at least save my soldiers to fight for another day. Hey, I want peace. In other words, I'm going to give up my pride. I'm going to give up my ambition. I'm going to give up everything I am, everything I have. Why? To follow Christ. Notice what it says. Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. What is it that you have that you can't give up? You ought to be. Sometimes we talk about giving up sin. No, you ought to be able to give up anything. The sin and the weight that so easily beset us. What keeps you from being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Honestly, some of you are addicted to Facebook. Is Facebook wrong in and of itself? No, it's not. But some of you, it's wrong for you. Right. Some of you are addicted to television. You're addicted to video games. You're addicted to Netflix. You're addicted to sports. And it keeps you from being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Hey, what are you not willing to forsake that you might be a follower of Jesus Christ? He that forsaketh not all that he hath. Hey, I'm willing to say no to anything to say a greater yes to Jesus Christ. The Bible says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Hey, spend your life on things that really matter, things of value. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. The bottom line is, there are many in this multitude that will never go on to discipleship because you have to wear designer clothes. Because you have to make a six-figure income. Because you have to drive a nice car one day. Because you have a certain standard of living that you can't do without. And you have to live in a certain house. Hey, listen, where's a soldier of the cross that says, listen, I don't need anything but Jesus Christ? Amen. Hey, if you can't forsake everything you have, if you can't say no to all and become like the Indian Christians in the country of India and the people in Nicaragua that I met, and these people that have nothing but love Jesus far more than any of us. If you can't be that person, you can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus is interested in you finishing what you start. Jesus is interested in you forsaking all of your stuff. Jesus is interested in finding you as Saul. Notice what the Bible says in verse 34. Salt's good. Now, I know that you think about salt, you think about something that goes on your French fries. And if you eat French fries that don't have salt on it, then you probably drink water with lemon. It's evil, it's sin, it's wrong, it's wicked. Salt is good, the Bible says so. But we have to understand that in the Bible, salt was a form of financial remuneration. You realize that people were paid in salt. Salt wasn't just a spice. Salt wasn't something you just put on your French fries. Salt was a way of financial transaction. Salt was valuable. Even today, the minerals and the salt extracted from the Dead Sea is valuable. Roman soldiers were paid in salt. That's where we get the statement, he's worth his weight in salt. Salt's good. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor fit for the dunghill. Men cast it out. Now, when the salt has lost its saltiness, it's good for nothing, the Bible says. then Jesus says, that's who you are. You're salt. And what makes a salt salty is discipleship. So we've got salt. We've got salt. We've got a whole room, a multitude of salt. But only some salt's good. Salt that is seasoned. Salt that hasn't lost its savor. What makes a salt salty is discipleship. So I grew up in a Christian school from 9th grade until 12th grade. I wasn't saved until my senior year. By the way, many kids in my Christian school were not saved. It was a Christian school, but that's really a misnomer because it was Christian in name only. We call that nominal Christian school. Maybe like your Christian school, I don't know. In my Christian school, I had a bunch of friends, but my friends were just like my worldly friends. Matter of fact, they were worldly friends. We went to parties. We got in trouble. We listened to music we shouldn't listen to, watched things we shouldn't watch, went places we shouldn't go, did things we shouldn't do. I'm not proud of it. I'm just telling you, that's who we were. In my Christian school, among the boys, I only knew of two boys in my very large Christian school that ever took any kind of a stand for Jesus Christ. One's name was Chris. The other's name was Ed. Ed was 1 year older than I. I didn't like Ed. Ed was, he was corny. He was square. He was boring. He was a do-gooder. He wasn't exciting and fun at all. I stayed away from Ed. Well, we're on the same basketball team, same soccer team, same baseball team. Participated in the same school dramas. But I stayed away from Ed. And quite honestly, Ed stayed away from me. I remember my senior year, or my junior year rather, we had gone to a field trip. And on the way back from the field trip, I got in an argument with Ed. I was defending rock music and he was against it. I argued with him and made him look so stupid in front of my friends. Later on that night when I went to bed, I realized that Ed had something that I didn't have. Matter of fact, when I got saved my senior year, Ed was already off at Bible college. When he came home for Christmas, I couldn't wait to tell Ed that I had gotten saved. All of a sudden, Ed became my best friend. Ed went to a Bible college I'd never heard of in my life, and I went to that Bible college not because of the pastor that happened to be there or the school or anything else. I went to that Bible college for one reason, Ed. Ed took me out on September 11th, 1984, to a little street in Dyer, Indiana, and we did something called soul winning. I didn't even know what it was. He said, it's easy. Just knock on doors and tell people about Jesus. Well, I wanted to do that. I love Jesus. We knocked on doors and I listened, and Ed told people about Jesus. We crossed the street and we knocked on the door, and he said, oh, by the way, this one's yours. A lady came to the door. She had a child in her arms, and the child was screaming, and I stuttered and I stammered. I didn't know how to lead someone to Christ. I didn't even know the verses. I didn't know what the Romans Road was, but I loved Jesus. I told her that. I told her that I had been saved. She listened. I said, well, I guess we can pray, can't we? She said, sure. She got saved right there. First soul I ever led to Christ, and Ed stood by my side. We went back to that dorm room, and Ed would take out his Bible and teach me things. And all that year, I stayed in school. Oh, there were many. I almost got kicked out, got so many demerits. But old Ed, you know what Ed was? He was square. He was a do-gooder. He was boring. But watch this. He was salty. He was salty. I had a million friends that I had a good time with, but there was a friend who stood for Christ, and at first I didn't like him, and he bore the cross, but he made a difference in my life. I'm not looking for popular teenagers tonight. I'm looking for teenagers that will make a difference in a dark world. And so is Jesus. Jesus is looking for disciples. Who has ears to hear? Let them hear who heard the message. I say this in closing. Look at chapter 15 and verse 1. We're done. Look at chapter 15 and verse 1. Then drew near. Oh, after this message, hard message, here's the invitation. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured. Stop, look up here, we're done. Stop, look up here. You know who's going to come forward in this invitation tonight? People that have nothing to lose. People that really don't care what anyone else thinks. They want to follow Jesus Christ. You know who's going to stand in their seat tonight? And I'm not saying that if you're in your seat that this is you, because you might already be a disciple, and I'm not judging you. But you know, some that will stand in their seats tonight? Pharisees. I don't need discipleship. I'm already there. I'm already good enough. I have the standards and I have the... No. I'm looking for someone who's broken. Say, God, I don't know what it means. I don't know what you're going to call me to do. I'm going to stay listening to the rest of this conference. But for here and for now, Jesus, I love you. I'll do anything for you. And I desire more than anything else on this night to be your disciple. I've thought about it. I've decided I'm not turning back. I will be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ.